But I want to speak about my lovely Lord tonight. And so shall we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and we shall read from verse 10. Luke 13, reading from verse 10. And as he, the Lord Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And God will bless to us the reading of his sacred word. When the disciples of the Lord Jesus came back after they had been commissioned by the Lord to preach the gospel to the Jewish people, they were delighted. And they came back with the news that demons were subject to them. People had been healed, and the gospel had been preached to the people known as the Jews. And the Lord Jesus looked at them and he said, You do not want to rejoice over these things, but there is one thing that you want to rejoice in, that your names are written in the book of life. In other words, he said, that it was far more important for people to have their names written in the book of life and to be healed physically, or even to be exorcised from demons. And we can see by that one statement that it's vital for us to be right with God. Now, supposing tonight we saw a man in this room that was totally and absolutely paralyzed, and he had been like that from birth. If that man was immediately healed, I suppose all of us would be staggered. But supposing there was another man that went into that inquiry room and knelt down and received Christ as his Saviour, in the sight of God, the man that received Christ as his Saviour would be a far greater miracle than the person that was healed from palsy. You say, why? Because the person that was healed from palsy will actually die again. But the person who received Jesus Christ into his life will never die again. And so that's why tonight I want to give that introduction, because we're going to talk about a remarkable healing. But I want you to see the spiritual parallel of this healing tonight, which really is the Lord straightening a man who has been bent by sin. Now, as we look at this remarkable case of healing, it falls into three sections. First of all, we find a woman who was bound, and she was bound terribly. Secondly, we find the Savior who found, and he sought this woman out and found her. And then we see that there was a liberation that was absolutely sound. There was nothing magical about it. It was a genuine case of healing. Now, first of all, the woman that was bound. Here is a woman, and I want you to try and see her, if you can, in your mind's eye. And she is completely bent into, we would call it today, the curvature of the spine. And I suppose this disease actually came into her when she was quite a young woman. And slowly this back of this woman was being bent into, little by little. Little by little, she was being curved into. Until when she reached the Lord Jesus Christ, she was absolutely bent into, so that all she could see was the ground around her. And therefore, if you can visualize that woman tonight and try and get the feeling for her, you will see that it's a position of unheeded beauty. Once she was straight, once she could look up, once she could look around, once she could look ahead, but now the whole of her vision was bent so that all she could see was herself and the ground around her. What a limited vision she had, and what limited movement, because this ugly disease had gripped her and she was bowed together. When God made man, and this is a very interesting thing, the Bible tells us that he made man in his image and in his likeness. Now, what does that mean? It means, number one, that God had a will, and it was a loving will, and he gave man a will. And with that will, he could use it for his betterment or for his worse. Secondly, we find that God was creative. That's why we have this beautiful world in which we live, and you will agree everything that God has made is marked by beauty. A man has these lovely creative desires if he will only put them to a good use. Thirdly, God was a spirit. A man had a spirit. And with that spirit, he had direct, uninterrupted communion with God in those early days of innocence. And then lastly, God was eternal. And when God made man, he made man a replica of himself so that man had eternal qualities. And that there was something about man that could not possibly die as far as his soul life was concerned. God, of course, knew that the body of man, if it was subject to sin, would die. But the soul, the inner personality of man, would go on forever. So then God put something in man that had an eternal duration. And when God made man, and I think this is a very beautiful fact, he didn't make him like the animals of the field. He made him in the image and in the likeness of himself, and he made him to live in two worlds. One was the world of the terra firma that we call earth. A man could appreciate the loveliness and the beauty of God's earth. And then God made him with a spirit so that he could live in the realm of God. So that constantly he could live in this immeasurable state that we now call the kingdom of God. And in those days of innocence, in those days of man's perfection, man lived in two worlds. He lived in the world of the material, and he lived in the world of God. In fact, it was the purpose of God to come down in the cool of the garden and actually commune with Adam. And this proves that he was living in that mighty, immeasurable world called the world of the kingdom of God. But the Bible tells us of a tragedy. In the third chapter of Genesis, we find that man, through the instrumentality of the woman, sinned. In other words, he directly rebelled against God. And it was a deliberate, intelligent act of disobedience. And immediately he rebelled against God, he was bent. Now, the word man, in its original setting, basically means this: eyes that were set on God. The original idea of the word man was this: a man that was straight, upright, who was living in the glories of two worlds. One was limited, the other one had no limits. the world of the kingdom of God. But immediately man sinned, sin bent man. In fact, in the third chapter of Genesis, we actually find the first man saying this, I was afraid. I hid myself. I was naked. In the second chapter, before the fall of man, man was God-centered. Man was centered in the glory of God. He lived for the glory of God. He could see the glory of God. He was a man whose eyes were fixed on God. But the moment he sinned, he lost his contact with God, and he was a bent creature, and he became a man that was self-exerted, and he lost his contact with God. Now, this is the tragedy. Every baby that comes from that first man is born bent. Every little child that's born into this world is born with a depraved nature. It's born with the potential to sin, and it's born with a spiritually bent frame. So that little child will have no direct contact with God, but he will have a contact with this world. And that is the root of the world's problem. The root of the world's problem, ladies and gentlemen, is not so much the evil things that we do. It's the evil beings that we are. A man is born a bent creature. That is why lots of people say to me, well, I find it very hard to understand God. Why? Their spirits are dead. I find it very understand to read the Bible and to understand the Bible. It seems a blank book to me. Why? Their spirits are dead. They're bent. I find it very hard to pray, said a man in London. Every time I close my eyes and try to imagine God is there, I laugh at myself. It sounds silly to pray to a person that you can't see. Now why? Because God is not there? No. But because man is bent and he's dead to God. But more. If you look at the modern man, he is so bent today, and I say this with a love for him, that all he can see today is the dust of materialism around his feet. And all he's concerned about is this, my desires, my fulfillment, my pleasure, my boat, my house, my retirement. And instead of a man lifting up his eyes and seeing the glory of God and the kingdom of God, all he sees is number one. And all he's grabbing for are the silly pleasures of this world that are like bubbles that can burst in his hand. Now, isn't that a fact? Because he is a bent creature. Now, none of us can throw stones. Why? Because when we were born into this world, we were born with a bent nature that has a bias towards sin. And this is how the apostle puts it. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, Adam passed on to us a sinful nature. Furthermore, if we could see Adam here tonight, before he fell, and we could see the glory of his structure, if we could see the sovereignty of his personality, if we could see him as an unfallen creature, all of us would say this, my, I didn't realize I was so crooked. What a depraved creature I am. What a depraved human race I'm living among. That was man in his perfection. Now look at us. You see, where we go wrong is this. We compare ourselves with our bent brothers and sisters. I'm speaking, of course, on a human plane. And because we all look the same, we all talk the same language, we all have the same thoughts, we think that we're all right. But if you caught a glimpse of man in his unfallen state, you would realize just how bent we really are.
Secondly, it was a position of enforced slavery. Now, I want you to listen to these words and try and grip them. She was not only bowed together, but she could in no wise lift up herself. And do you know what that meant? There was a disease in her that was conquering her willpower. And slowly and gradually the grip of this disease was bending her. Now I know this is going to touch us. I won't mention the actual name, but we often see a picture of a young man in his middle life who has done a tremendous work for God, who is now totally and absolutely paralyzed. And I saw that man 20 years ago, and what a wonderful physique that he had. And I saw that man in love in Ireland. And now, gradually and slowly, that disease has bent and broken and almost destroyed his body. In fact, it will be a relief now when the Lord takes him to glory. That was this kind of woman. Her willpower says, I've got to straighten myself. The disease gripped her and shook her and bent her more. Her willpower says, now I must not let this disease conquer me. And she tried to straighten herself. The disease laughed at her and bent her even more. And so it was a position of enforced slavery. And there are hundreds of people like this. Someone here tonight, and I think there might be many, have often said this. There are powers in my life that I can't control. Someone might be saying, yes, Brother Brandon, I've got a shocking temper, and I've had it ever since I can remember, and that temper is growing and growing, and I've tried to overcome it, but I can't overcome it. It's bending me more. Is that right? Perhaps there is someone here, and I do want to say this sympathetically, and you've got a private lust, and you had it from childhood. And for years and years it's been bending you in two and spoiling your life. And you've tried to conquer it, but you can't. Perhaps there is someone here tonight, and you may even be subject to irritation. And it grips you and seizes you. And although your willpower says, look, you must conquer that thing, it's destroying your life and breaking up your marriage, you can't do it. But can I go deeper? There might be someone here tonight, and this man or this woman I have a great sympathy with. They might be an alcoholic. And it's gripped you. And you long to break from it. Many times you've said, I'm going to give this ugly thing up. But now the thing stands above you and it's conquered your willpower and you're totally defeated. There could be a young man or a young woman here and you're taking drugs. And you know very shortly you're going on the heart stuff. And gradually that horrid addiction is bending your whole personality in two, and it's laughing at your willpower.
Ah, you say, well, that doesn't refer to me. Listen, everyone in this room has a besetting sin. Everyone in this room has a besetting sin. And we've all covered it.
And you know that ugly thing has been bending you in two, and it's bending you slowly, and it's out to break you.
It's this ugly thing called the law of sin and death that's in us all.
And therefore I can see this awful disease, this infirmity, taking hold of this woman, and it's bending her.
But it was a position of prolonged agony.
How long had she been in this state?
Not for a year. Not for 2 years. Not for 5 years. but I find it hard to say this.
18 years. 18 long, agonizing years she was struggling with this infirmity. This was no acute disease.
This was a chronic disease.
And I can see that poor little woman fighting, struggling with all her stoical desires to get victory over this particular disease. And for 18 years, it was binding her, breaking her,
bending her. My dear friend, there are people here tonight and you've had sin in your life for 24 years. There are some here tonight and you've had sin in your life for 50 years. And it's been bending and breaking and destroying you. And you're here tonight.
If I see aright, I can almost see someone that's often been in their little bedroom and with tears they said, "Lord, I've done it again."
And you've said that for years.
I can see someone here tonight and you've tried all kinds of things to get victory over the power of your own besetting sin.
But the whole thing laughs at you and you're an 18-year man and woman. But my dear friends, it was a position of imminent danger.
All she could see was the ground around her, and as she was walking along, I would like to do it, but perhaps it would seem foolish, but I can see it in my mind's eye. She was walking along with her head almost to her feet. It was a pathetic sight. And all she could see were her toes and a little bit of earth around her. She couldn't look up, she couldn't look out, and she couldn't look on.
And that was a position of danger. Why, in these modern days, she could have been knocked over walking across one of our roads. And this is the problem, dear friend. People do not realize the danger they're in. Now, I wonder, could I say this with all the love that God can give me? There are about 150 of us here tonight. And you know what that means? In a month's time, two of us are going into eternity. Probably a young person and an old person. That's the law of effort. Someone might have a thrombosis. Bang, you're gone. And a person within a month could be in an eternal hell tonight. And they're unaware of it. They're unaware of it. Now why?
Because this dreadful thing called sin bows us together so that we can only see ourselves and we cannot see the future. And it's a wise man that comes into a hall like this and hears the word of the Lord that says,
"Look, prepare to meet thy God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die."
And when someone is lovingly warned of the coming judgment, and remember this, the devil wants to fill hell thick and fast. And he's bowing people together so that they won't see the future.
But more, there's something more imminent than death. Do you know what it is? It's the coming of the Lord Jesus. A man said to me the other day, "Why is it, Brother Brandon, that we see the Jews back in their own land and that should be almost like a trumpet sound to the nations? Why is it we see them surrounded by armies and we can see that the coming of the Lord is near? Why do you think thousands of people are not now seeking the Lord?" Do you know why? Oh, forgive me if I shout it.
The enemy has bent them in two. And all the people can see is the dust around their feet. They can't see the imminence of judgment that's coming.
And you know,
in a little meeting like this, God just gives you the grace to lift your eyes and you begin to see that yawning eternity of the abyss of hell. You begin to see the coming of the Lord and you say,
my, I must get ready to meet God. And if that's in your heart right now, dear friends, you thank God for putting it there. And don't leave this building tonight until you're right with God. But it was a position of disguised bondage. This little woman would come into the synagogue. I admire her. Most people with this infirmity would stay at home. And they would say, look, I can't come to the meeting like this. I'll be useless. But not this woman. You know, I love her.
There she is, bent in two, totally crippled, and we find her in the synagogue.
My, some of us, when we have a little cold, we're not there. Some of us, when we have a little ache, we're not in the place of worship. Some of us, when we are tired, we stop away. Not this woman. Oh, forgive me saying it again, I love her.
There she is, bent in two. And she's in the synagogue.
And do you know what the Lord calls her?
He doesn't call her a Jew, he doesn't call her an Israelite,
but he calls her a child of Abraham. Do you know why? Because she was one of the very few Jews that really had faith and trust in God.
There she is, bowed together, and yet there is something that frightens me.
Do you know where she got her infirmity from? She got it from the devil.
And that woman of faith was bound by the devil.
She was demon possessed. My dear friends, I want to say this as clearly as I can, that there are some people, and when I look at their lives, I can't help but admire them. Do you know, in my own country, I know people in the Anglican Church and in the Church of Scotland, they will go every Sunday and they'll be in their church no matter if the snow is 9 inches deep. And I have seen people in Scotland walking through drifts of snow in order to get to their kirk, the place of worship, and I admire them.
I've seen sometimes old people trudging through the snow and it's been a blizzard and they've been there. And you see them with their little black Bible and their little hymn book going through the snow and I admire them. You look at their lovely life and you never hear a bad word coming from their lips. They're good to their neighbours. They're charming, delightful people.
But they're blinded by the devil. And when you speak to these lovely people and you say, are you saved? I hope so. Have you been born again? I don't know what you mean. Beloved friend, they're religious, they're moral. They go through all the ordinances of their religion. They'll do anything to help him. But they've never seen that they're sinners. They've never seen that they need forgiveness. And they've never seen that they've been blinded by the enemy. Now, could I stop? Is there someone like that? You know, I could break my heart over this little woman.
Bowed together. Crippled, bruised, broken. They are found in the synagogue.
Drugs and addictions.
But sometimes he blinds by religion.
And now I want to say this to you again, friends, in love. It's no good being vindictive in preaching. It never helps a person. But there might be some here and you break bread. You've been baptized by immersion. And yet tonight you've got a besetting sin that's bending you into. Is that so? I believe tonight, if I'm in the Spirit right now, there's a man in this congregation, and in your heart of hearts, you've got a power in your life that you can't control. And if you don't get victory over it, your whole life is going to be brutally messed up within a few years. Ah, you say, but Brother Peter, do you believe a Christian can be demon-possessed? My dear friend, if you've got the flesh in your life, the devil can get in through the flesh. And this woman was under the power of a demon, and she was the daughter of Abraham. She moves into the synagogues, and the Savior is there, and we read this, and I love these words. And Jesus saw her. Oh, the difference. The rabbi saw her and took no notice. She had been coming for 18 years. The priest saw her and pronounced his blessing, but he could do nothing. The devil laughed at him. He said, he's doing our work for us nicely. And my dear friends, there was nothing at all when he went to the priest. And all the people looked at her and they admired her because she came to the synagogue. And perhaps their hearts went out to her in compassion. And they would say, how are you today, my dear? Well, you can see it's gradually getting the better of me. And then Jesus saw her. And what did he see? He saw in that woman, first of all, the beginning of the infirmity. He saw the moment when the devil got in. He saw all the desires and the prostration of her spirit. He saw all her hysterical desires to lift herself. He heard her prayers, saw her groanings, knew her disappointment. And when he saw her so completely she was like an open book. And that's how we are before the Lord now. He looks upon every one of us, and we're just like an open book. And that is why when God looks at us, he says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's why when God looks at our words and our mouths, he says, they're like an open sepulchre. I say, who would like a tape recorder constantly by your lips? When God looks at the human man and he compares him with the Ten Commandments, he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when he compares that man with himself, he says, our righteousnesses are but filthy rags. And dear friends, could I say this? We human beings, we're all in a shocking mess. We're in a fix. We're in a state. We are not only caught up with sin, we are bound by the power of Satan. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. But the Lord not only saw her disease, he saw behind this woman something that no one else could see. He could see the dynamic power of the devil. Towering over that woman, he saw the clawy hands of Satan. He saw the monster himself, bending, breaking, destroying. And dear friends, that's how God sees the world. And you know, I could break my heart. There are hundreds and hundreds of our young men in Australia here who are being torn apart by the power of the devil. A young man came to me on Sunday night, I shall never forget it. He was high on drugs. His eyes were glassy. And that young man had injected himself in heroin. And there on his arms you could see those wicked pricks. He had taken LSD until his eyes were shining like stars. And silly lad, he was on alcohol too. And as I saw that bald-headed young man with that little band around his forehead, do you know what I saw? The devil! Raking and smashing a life, and he's doing it with thousands. And there will be hundreds of young people in Australia, as there are in Britain, who will go to an early grave before they're 30. Bound by the devil. And the Saviour saw it. And oh, tonight I believe there are one or two of us, I'm not saying many, but there are one or two of us, and we have given way to sin, and we've opened ourselves to the possession of evil, and the power of the enemies in our lives. And then the Saviour not only saw the source of the trouble, he could see that she could be straightened. And he could see in that bent, broken body, someone that would be straight. As he looks on this congregation, I believe he sees a young woman, a young man, that he can straighten. I believe he can see many of us that can be released and set free and become delightful, rejoicing Christians. He can see that. And then not only was it the vision of the Saviour, I want you to listen to the commission of the Saviour. Here's something that touches my heart. He called her to him. He was teaching. And what he did, he must have put down the scroll and he said, breaking up the order of the service, come over here, my dear. Rabbis never did a thing like that. He put the scroll down. He saw that poor little broken body and he said, come over here, my dear. He called her to him. And she comes. And look how she comes. She comes with 18 years of agony. 18 years of infirmity. 18 years of weakness. 18 years of defeat. 18 years of sorrow. She comes, and if she had a hymn book, she would be singing, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And that's how she came. And he's calling you to come. Don't come to the preacher. You come to the Saviour. He's calling you. Oh, dear friend, he's calling you. He wants to break up the order of this service. He wants to smash up even the sermon that I'm trying to give. And he wants to get his voice in tonight and call you to himself. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you coming? You coming? With all your need, with all your problems, just come. You say, well, I've had it for years. Do you think really he can release me? Of course he can. You just go. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, when that woman came to him, he looked at her and he said the most amazing thing in all the Gospel. When I read it this morning at the back of the garden, the man that was cutting the grass must have thought I was mad. I bellowed out, hallelujah! It just thrills me. He said to this little woman, all bowed up, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. My, she'd never heard language like that. The old priest took her money and then said, well, nothing more we can do with you, Miriam. The old rabbi looked at her and thought, well, I admire your courage to come out on a day like this, in a state like that. All the people shook their heads and they said, oh dear, poor Miriam, look at the state that she's in. Isn't she a wonderful woman that she comes in the synagogue like that? But when Jesus called her, he said, listen, thou art loosed from this thine infirmity. Now why did he say that? When Jesus Christ was on the cross, and they had nailed his hands and feet when he had passed into that state where God could make him sin and he was made sin, he gained on Calvary's cross the greatest victory ever. Now, my dear friends, you mustn't imagine that the cross was one matter of defeat. I know sometimes when we view the cross of the Lord Jesus and we think of his physical sufferings, it does bring a sense of deep sadness to us. I know sometimes when we stand at the cross and we begin to say, well, Christ the Son of God suffered for my sins, it always should bring a sense of repentance and sorrow to our hearts that our sins caused his death. But the cross was victorious. And when the Lord Jesus Christ had completed bearing away the sin of the world and exhausting the judgment of God in his own body on account of our sins, he cried, according to two of the Gospels, finished! Finished. Now, what did that mean? He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's what Peter said. The writer to the Hebrews says this: once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin, put it away, by the sacrifice of himself, but more. In the second chapter, the same writer says this: but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And you realize this, that when he was dying on that cross, he tasted death for every man. But more. Through tasting death, the Bible makes it quite clear, and I want you to grip this, that he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You say, what does that mean? When the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death, through death, he destroyed him, that Satan, who had the power of death, that is the devil. And therefore, at this moment, the devil is a totally defeated foe. And I can stand on this platform knowing this, that right at the beginning of this meeting, we were attacked by the enemy. But I know now he's been completely defeated. And through the mighty death of the Lord Jesus, and because that death has been confirmed by the fact that God has raised him from the dead, he has the authority to say to people who are captives, thou art loosed. There might be a man here and you've got besetting sins and you're bent together and you're completely helpless. He's saying to you tonight, thou art loosed. I've got power to loose you. He might be saying to another man who's an alcoholic or another person that's an addict, listen, I know you've been gripped for years, but thou art loose, there's power in me. Perhaps there might be a brother here tonight and you've had a besetting sin that's been with you for years. Oh, my dear friends, I'm not throwing a stone. I've known the experience. And you've gone into the presence of God and you've wept and wept and wept. The Lord Jesus is saying tonight, thou art loose. Do you know why? Because all power has been given to him, both in heaven and in earth. And he has the power, no matter what your sin might be, to release you. But you say the power's in him, Brother Peter, yes. He has the power to forgive my sins, yes, once and for all, because he died for your sins once and for all, yes. He has the power to release me from the bondage of my sin, yes. He has the power to release me from these dreadful addictions, yes. He has the power to deliver me from all my religious blindness that I have, yes. But why doesn't he do it? I'm willing. I'm waiting. As you were saying, he called her. I said, Lord, I'm coming. My dear friends, we've got to be linked up with him. And it's as simple as this. If your car runs out of petrol, it's no good you stopping the car and looking at the garage and saying, there's fuel for my car. The power's all there. And there's enough petrol in that station to fill my car for a year. What have you got to do? You've got to go to the petrol station and get the petrol put in. Or it's no good sitting at a meal table and saying, what a lovely meal. Oh, isn't it a lovely meal? You may be starving. What have you got to do? Get that knife and fork and get it into your body. And my dear friends, the Lord Jesus wants to put that power into you, but you've got to come. And you've got to get linked up with him. And what did he do? Oh, I love this. He laid his hand on her. Those mighty hands. The same hands that created man. The same hands that flung the world into space. He laid his mighty hand on her. Can you see them? The devil got his hands on her. Look at him. He's bending her. Breaking her. What hands they are. Hands of torture. Hands that bruise. Hands that bleed the human race. And there we can see the devil with his hands upon thousands and millions of people, and forgive me shouting, I can't help it, I get angry with him. He's bending them and breaking them. But look at the hands of the Master. Peter. And he put his mighty hand on that woman. All the demons in hell shook. The devil flew like a dog with a bean in his hand. And off he went. He couldn't stand it. You see, the great conqueror came and laid his mighty hand on her. Dear friend, get away from the drama. He wants to put his hand on you now. Oh, dear friend, he wants to put his hand on you now, if you're coming. Dear friends, I must speak now as the Spirit is leading me. There are some men here tonight, and you're totally defeated, even as Christians. I know it in my heart. There's lots of men here, and you've got besetting sins, and those sins take place in the bathroom. And they've been grieving the Spirit. For years you've been committing them. He wants to put his hands upon you and release you tonight. There are sisters here tonight, and there are things in your life that are totally wrong. And you've been going to God, bleeding about them. He wants you to be linked up with his mighty power. There are people here tonight and you're not saved. You're bent. You're heading for a lost eternity. And the Savior's calling you. And he wants to put his hands on you tonight. So that tonight you can be made straight. And we read this. The liberation that was sound, and immediately she was made straight. Do you know what that means? Here was the devil showing us a masterpiece, and he was bending, he was breaking, and he was doing it for 18 years. But the moment the Master came, he put his hand upon her, and 18 years of misery was put right in a few seconds. Isn't that lovely? And dear friends, when God forgives your sins, he does it within a second. When God saves your soul, he does it within a second. You see, I don't understand that. That seems to be quite cheap, Mr. Brander, to say that. My dear friends, if a man is drowning and he's sinking in the water, it would be ridiculous for me to dive in and say, look here, I'll save a bit of you tonight, and then I'll anchor you down, and then tomorrow morning I'll start at 8 o'clock. You see, if a man's drowning, he needs to be saved immediately. And my dear friends, you need to be saved immediately because of the emergency of the situation. And hallelujah, he can do it. You may be 45 years in sin. Oh, hallelujah, he can forgive 45 years of sin in a few seconds. Why? Because he died for every sin that you would ever commit. You might be bent, bending, bent, bent, bent by the power of the enemy, and tonight, if Jesus gets his hand on you, he'll straighten you immediately. And then, my dear friends, she was not only liberated immediately, she was liberated completely. That bent little woman, I can see her now. I can almost skip for joy as I see her. She first of all straightens her back and she says, "Now, that's wonderful to be free." And you can see her now. Couldn't do that before. Look, wonderful. She's wriggling. She can't believe it. And she's straight. She looks right into the face of the Savior. And when you're made straight, oh dear friends, you'll see the loveliness of Christ. Do you know what you're saying? "Lord Jesus, I heard about you when I was a child, but now I see you by the eye of faith. You're altogether lovely. You're the fairest of 10,000 to myself." And then she looks around. "My," she says, "what a little world I was living in. I was just living for the material things around me." Just like people do today. Living for the boat. What's a boat? Why, one of those fish can come up and punch you at the bottom and down you go. Then they live for the caravan. Well, what's a caravan? What is it? Piece of tin on 2 or 4 wheels. And then they live for the little holiday hut down the seaside. What's that? You see, all those things are dust things. They're meaningless. But now look at her. She looks around and she says, "Isn't the world a big place? Oh, this is lovely." And when you get into the kingdom of God and you begin to see the kingdom of God within you, the kingdom of God around you, and then you begin to say, "Thy kingdom come," you won't be a little pygmy, a little materialist. You'll see the glory of God and the glory of his kingdom. But more, she looked ahead and she could see that she was right with God, she was ready for death, and she was ready for his coming. No wonder she glorified God. But you know, there was one man there who was none too pleased. Who was he, you say? Don't like to tell you. He was the ruler of the synagogue. The ruler? Yes. And really, my dear friends, if he lived today, we would call him R.E.V. And he would be a kind of a reverend. And he's in that synagogue, and instead of rejoicing because a woman was made straight, he's biting his fingernails with anger. Well, what's his problem? Shall I tell you? He's far more concerned with the Sabbath day than with a soul. He's far more concerned about the animals than the soul. There he is saying, "Oh dear, oh dear, oh dear, the Sabbath has been broken. This is wrong. This, a thing like this shouldn't happen in the synagogue. He's broken up the tradition of the synagogue. This is wrong. If you want to be healed, come. There are 6 days to be healed, not on the Sabbath day." And there he was, storming with anger. And do you know what Jesus said to him? "Thou hypocrite." Can you see the difference? "Thou art loosed." "Thou hypocrite." Is there someone like that tonight? Now come. Is there someone like that tonight? And God's got right into you. He's broken down the facade of your religion. And you don't like it? My dear friends, humble yourself. Don't be a hypocrite. Remember, more judgment comes upon a hypocrite than a downright sinner. The Lord Jesus didn't say one hard word to a sinner. All the hard words of the Lord Jesus were to hypocrites. And then we read this. She glorified God. And that's the whole object of salvation. Now the woman's back to the original intention. She glorified God. You say, well, what's the secret? He called, she came. He called, she came. He called, she came. Right now in this building, and dear friends, I'm almost afraid to look at the congregation. I know the Lord is calling. I know the Lord is calling, and I know it's not my voice. I know the Lord Jesus is calling now. Are you going to come? In Swansea, they had a mission years ago that was wonderfully blessed by God. And her husband and wife were coming every night, and they were getting nearer every night to becoming Christians. The first night they came, the preacher spoke on sin, and they were shattered because they never knew that they were sinners, but they knew that night. The next night they came, he made it quite clear that they would never get to heaven by good works or religion, and they were shattered more, and they said, going home, I don't think we'll go again, because all the props upon which they leaned were broken. But they came. Then he spoke about the cross, and for the first time they realized that their sins, not just the world's sins, their sins put the Savior on the cross. And they were getting nearer. And then after 2 weeks of meetings, the preacher spoke on the word come. And he was calling the congregation to come to Christ. And right at the end, he said, if anybody would like to trust the Lord, I'm going into the inquiry room and I want you to come. And this lady turned to her husband and she said, John, I'm going. And she got up and left him and went. And she was beautifully saved. Straightway she was made straight and she came out glorifying God. But her husband was infuriated. He was like the ruler of the synagogue. And he said this, right, you go your way, I'll go my way, that's the end. The devil got hold of him. And her glory stopped for a moment. And they went home in silence. He never said a word to his wife. The mission continued for another week. And she went every night, and she was sure that her husband was going to come on the last night. And the Sunday came, and after much prayer, she said, John, are you coming? He said, no. I'll look after the babe. And she went on her own, and she was heartbroken. When he had gone, the little girl said to her, Daddy, Daddy, can we play school? He said, all right. He was disgruntled. She said, can I be the school teacher? No, he says, I'll be the school teacher. And in a very vindictive way, he said to the little girl, two twos. She said, four. Four and four. Eight. Eight and eight. Oh, Daddy, that's hard. 16. 16 and 16. 30, 32. Now she said, can't I be a teacher? All right then. And do you know what she said? Say this after me, Daddy. Just as I am without one plea. Just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. But that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee. And that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Daddy. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Do you know what he did? He grabbed hold of her took her upstairs, put a flannel over her face, undressed her, put her in her pajamas, and put her in bed. And she said this, "Daddy, you gave me 100%. I can't give you 100%. And down he went. He took the News of the World, that's a Sunday paper, and he was reading the football scores, and all he could hear was this, "O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come, I come." He took hold of the paper and he threw it down and he got down on his knees and with blinding tears he said, "O Lamb of God, I come, I come." And he was gloriously silent. He went up to the little girl and shook her and said, "Dear, O Lamb of God, I come." And the little mite said, 100%, Daddy." Friends, who's coming tonight? Would you mind if I pointed? Are you coming? He calls you. Are you coming? He calls you. Let's come. Let's pray together. Inwardly, in our souls, we're absolutely naked before him. And my dear friend, come to the Lord just like that. Don't come with your goodness. Come with your sin and with your burden and bring it all to him as that woman did with the infirmity. Come to him because he died for you and he can loose you. He can forgive you. He can change the whole of your life and he longs to die. Come to him now and thank him for dying for you. Thank him for bearing your sin. Thank him for giving you the power and for having the power to release you from the burden. And then, dear friends, receive him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ask the Lord to save you. Ask the Lord to be the Lord of your life. And then he will say to you, "Thou art loose." And his hands will be upon you. And dear friends, immediately you'll be straight. Your sins will be forgiven. And you'll be made right with God. And he'll do that now. For a backslider, someone that's broken, you've fallen by the way, he's calling you to come. Come back to him. Say with the prodigal, "I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And now I want to be careful in this. But I believe it's in the mind of the Lord. I believe there are people here tonight. And you're Christians, but you're broken and bruised by sin. And inwardly you're absolutely defeated. He wants you to come. And because of the risen power of Christ, he wants you to claim the victory that's in the Lord Jesus. Ask him to put his hands on you now.